that we use that song as our theme song. It was 6 years ago that I came here to be your pastor. And before I came, I spent some time in fasting and prayer for a vision and for direction from the Lord for this congregation. And what the Lord put in my heart was, make this a house of prayer. This is my house, the Lord said. Make it a house of my presence. We're beginning a series this morning on the presence of God. And the presence of God is what we need more than anything else, though we may not perceive that that's what our need is. David the psalmist says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And God has ordained that through His church in His house, He would manifest His presence. He would show up. He'd walk up and down the aisles. He would convict people of sin. He would show Himself as alive and well. This is His house. And our prayer is that His presence will always be welcome here. And 6 years ago, we began to pray that. And we prayed that through the building. We prayed it around the building. We prayed it at the altar. And we prayed it daily in our prayer times as pastors. And every Sunday when we gather for prayer, we pray, Lord, make this a place of your presence. Fill this place with your presence. It was sometime during 2003 that God began to move in an unusual way. And I can't pinpoint where, but I realized that what was happening in the congregation was unusual. Number one, people were coming from everywhere and beginning to fill this place. At that time, we were in one service, and we ended up packing them right back to the back window. Hi, you guys back there. You're back there again. But in one service, we packed 450 in, and we suddenly realized, God, we're going to have to go to the two services. And we went to two services, and then those two services are packed. And now we have to go to three services. And people ask me, Pastor, what are you doing? Other pastors come to me and go, what are you doing? What's the secret? And the secret is this. God says, make my house a house of prayer. This is a place for God's dwelling. It is a place for God's presence. As two or three are gathered in His name, Jesus said, I will be there in my real and manifest presence. Back in 2003, people would come to me after the service, people that I've never met, and they'd say, what's going on? What's happening here? And I said, why? And they said, every time I come through the driveway into the parking lot, I start to cry. And I've had college students come up to me and they say, I don't know what it is with your church, but every time I'm here, I'm sitting and I'm crying through the whole service. And I go, yes. That's not me. That's not the worship leader. That's not the music. That's not the ministries of the church. That's the presence of God in this place. And a few years ago, before I began to pastor here, God gave me 2 years of sabbatical just to be doing something else and soaking up another congregation where the presence of the Lord was real. And for 2 years, I worshipped in that sanctuary, and I don't believe I ever worshipped in there with a dry eye. I'd go into the sanctuary, and the presence of God was so powerful, I'd end up worshipping and just weeping and saying, oh God, what is this? And He says, it's my presence. These people love me with all their hearts, and they're inviting me to fill this place with with my presence. And I said, Lord, I want that. Whatever church you lead me to, I want that to be my kind of church. The church where you're welcome and you're present. On Friday, I took some time to go out to a solitary place as I've challenged you to do. I took my bike with me because it's a good companion. And I went out to Lake Arthur and I did my 14-mile ride. But on that ride, I was listening to my worship CD. And we came to that song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. The one that you just heard. This is my house. A holy house of prayer. And I'm riding my bike up a hill. And I'm suddenly sobbing and crying out to God in an audible voice. I'm saying, oh Lord, make that the house of prayer. In your house, in this city, in Grove City, Lord. Pour out your spirit as we've never seen before. I want you to know that that's God's agenda. And if you're uncomfortable with God, you're going to be uncomfortable in this place. We're not asking God to do weird things. We're asking God to do His main thing, and that is to show up. In the Old Testament, there are two verses that refer to the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 40, it was the building of the tabernacle. Everything was ready, and they built the tabernacle, and they invited the Lord's presence, and God came down. And they said, then the cloud covered the meeting, the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then at the dedication of the temple, again, everything was ready, and they said, oh Lord, this is a house that we have built with our hands. It's no use without You. We invite You. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And my heart cries, I want that. That's what heaven is going to be like. The glory of the Lord filling the place. In His presence is fullness of joy. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the presence of God and looking at it in multiple ways. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at the presence of God in a personal way, in our personal lives. And then we're going to be looking at the presence of God in the church. This morning, I want to direct your attention to a prayer in the Old Testament that expressed a personal desire to experience the Lord in all His fullness. It's called the Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez has been written about recently in one of those best-selling books by Bruce Wilkinson. And it became very popular. I had heard about it, and I avoided buying it because I don't like fads, and I don't like to buy books and make somebody else rich. I'd like you to buy my books and make me rich. But I heard much about it, and usually I heard was things that were negative about it. But then I went to the Word of God and looked at the prayer itself and began to say, Lord, I want that to be the prayer of my heart, because it's a significant prayer. Though it's small, is 32 words, it's insignificant, it's sandwiched in 8 chapters of genealogies. And yet God has something special for us as a heart cry for the presence of the Lord in our lives. This prayer of Jabez is not the prayer of Bruce Wilkinson. It is the prayer of Jabez, which should be the prayer of all of our hearts. This prayer is nothing less than one man's cry for the presence of God in his life. But a lot of people look at it and just think, oh, that's a gimmick. You're going to pray this prayer and get what you want. Show me the next slide, please. Somebody said it this way. Others prayed the prayer of Jabez and they got what they wanted. I prayed and I only got a lousy t-shirt. My friend, if your attitude toward the Word of God is you're going to use it to get something, then you've got the wrong attitude. Prayer is not about getting something. Prayer is not about getting the list of things that we want and all the cravings satisfied that we have. Prayer is about getting God. And that's why I want us to focus on the prayer of Jabez. It was a prayer of a man who said, I want to get God. I want God in my life. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hope you have your Bible. If you have your Bible, lift it up so I can see it. Lift up your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, fall on your face. Every child of God ought to have a Bible. I assume you have one. If you didn't bring to church, shame on you, because God said it's to be with you. He said it about the kings of the Old Testament. He said about the priests of the Old Testament. They should have the Word of God with them. It should be with you every day and wherever you go. So take your Bible to church. We got to come up with some kind of penalty system. If you don't have your Bible with you, you get 40 lashes with a wet noodle. What I really want you to do is have the Bible so God can speak to you, and you don't leave this place without the Word of God in your hands. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verses 9 to 10, we have that prayer of Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, so that I may not cause pain. And God granted him that which he requested. We want to look at the prayer of Jabez this morning, and it's Communion Sunday, and we don't have quite as much time as we'd like. So I'm going to divide it. I'm not going to finish everything this morning. I'm going to start it and finish next week. So if you're here just visiting, y'all come back now. You can come back next week or order the tapes. But the prayer of Jabez is significant, though it is a short, short prayer. It is 32 verses long. It is one of the shortest prayers of the Bible, yet it's powerful because of the man who prayed it and what he prayed. It is significant. I want us to look at three things, and we won't get to all of it this morning. But the first thing we want to look at is the man who prayed, and then we want to look at the nature of the prayer, and then the prayer itself. I want to look first of all at the man who prayed, this man called Jabez. What do we know about him? What do we know about this character? It's not a familiar name like Moses or Noah or one of the old great patriarchs of the Bible. Jabez appears only this brief moment and then disappears. It is involved in a long genealogy of name after name after name after name, but then the author of the genealogy stops. And he focuses the spotlight upon that one name. And God says, listen to what I did in this life. And for a moment, God pauses on one name and probably hundreds and thousands of names and says, this man was significant because he called upon me. I want to look at the man. First of all, his name. His name is Jabez. The Bible tells us his mother called him Jabez. His mother called him Jabez. And Jabez means pain. The Hebrew word Jabez means pain. And it can be translated in several ways, as most words can. Pain or sorrow or grief. We don't know what the situation was, but the mother gave pain, a painful birth. Perhaps it was a breech baby. Perhaps she had excessive bleeding. Perhaps she went through a labor of 7 days. Who knows what it was, but it was significant enough that when the child came into being, came into this world, she said, his name will be Jabez because he's caused me so much pain. What a start to a life. How would you like to go to the first grade or the kindergarten and be introduced for the first time? Here is pain in your neck. Or pain somewhere else. This guy is a pain. Here, I'm giving you my child. Take care of him. He is a pain. He's the biggest pain I ever had. And I'm giving him to you. I hope he's a pain in your whatever. Jabez grew up with that. His name was Jabez. Pain in the neck. His name was a curse. His name was like Ichabod, the glory of the Lord departed. Who wants to wear that all the days of their life? Who wants to have that moniker, that nickname? And everybody and all the children would gather around and mock him. Hey, pain, 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 go away. Come again some other day. Jabez was a pain. He grew up with that knowledge. His mother probably reinforced this over and over again. And I can only suppose that naming a kid pain, you're not going to hesitate to remind him of the pain that he caused. Because every time you call him, Jabez, pain in the neck, come for supper, you're reminding him. And she probably says something like that. She says this, you caused me nothing but pain. Kid, you're a pain in my neck. I wish you'd never been born. You're nothing but trouble. You've been nothing but pain since the first day you were born. I don't know if I'm ever going to get over this pain. Imagine what it is to have a cloud over your head as a young person, as a child growing up, and knowing that you caused pain, you caused your mom not even to want you to be brought into the world, and you wear that every day of your life, and everybody around you knows, you're the pain, you're the pain. And they probably did little ditties of the little rhymes that insulted him. We know his name was Jabez, and that name meant pain. But we know something of his character, too, because in that verse 9, as they introduced this person, they said he was more honorable than his brothers. Didn't mean just his brothers that were around him, but he stood out from the crowd. In all those thousands of names in the genealogy, Jabez stood out. Even though he had a name that was a pain, even though he had the shame that walked with him all the days of his life, his character was different than the character of those around him. Because the Word of God says, this is what his honor was. He called upon the Lord. Everyone who ever knew him as he grew up and as he adopted this as the prayer of his life, everyone knew him as that man of prayer. That man that seeks the heart of God. That man that asks God to bless him. That guy that gets before the throne of God and won't cease. He grabs hold of the throne like Jacob did and said, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jabez was a man of character who was more honorable than his brothers. How honorable are you? His honor came not in what he performed and not what he got from God, because there's no list of lands and prosperity and all the other things that we think of. This is not a gimme passage. This is not a Santa Claus prayer. This is a prayer that's a heart cry for the presence of the Lord. What are you crying out to God for? What is your pain? What is your shame? Some of us have felt at times in our lives like we're like the little Abner character that has a cloud over our head. And everywhere you go, that cloud follows, and there's always lightning and thunder, and it rains on you. It rains on your parade. Jabez was that kind of guy, and yet it changed in his life because he became a man of prayer. I want you to know that everyone prays. There's hardly anyone that doesn't pray. Everywhere I've been in the world, I've watched Buddhists pray, I've watched Hindus pray, I've watched Muslims pray, I've watched animists pray, I've watched people that are called heathen and they pray. I have watched agnostics pray, and believe me, when an atheist gets in trouble between a rock and a hard place, he prays. Everyone prays, but that doesn't make them honorable. It is not honorable that the fact that you pray and you ask God for stuff. Everybody in the world asks God for stuff. Jabez was unique, and he set apart from his brothers. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else, not because he prayed, but because he prayed a specific prayer that pleased God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the scriptures say this, that in order to come to God, we must believe that He is. How many of you believe that God is? You believe in the existence of God? Raise your hand and hold it up, okay? Good, almost everybody. But come after those that don't. Almost everybody believes that God is, but that doesn't make you honorable, and that doesn't make you fulfilled, and that doesn't bring the presence of God. The last half of that verse in Hebrews 11:6 is what we need to focus on. He says, he believes God is, but he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Not just seek him, but diligently seek him. That's what set apart Jabez from the rest of the crowd. He diligently sought after the Lord. He wasn't satisfied with the rain over his head. He wasn't satisfied to wear the cloud and have the epitaph on his life forever. Everybody to read that he was a pain. He said, God, I need you. I need your blessing. When there's your blessing, there's no more pain. And then we need to look at the nature of the prayer. We see the nature of the prayer here in the scriptures. And it says, he cried out to the God of Israel. He called on the God of Israel. That word there, called on, it's one word. He called on the name of the Lord is an onomatopoetic, I think it's called, word. It is a word that describes an animal noise, like bark, something like that. This one is the crow of the caw of a crow. And actually the Hebrew word sounds very much like crow or craw. Craw, craw, craw. And so when they are expressing this word of call on the Lord, the idea behind it is to repeatedly call on the Lord. Cry out to him. Now, I've never heard a crow go, caw, caw, caw. Oh, I don't do out loud caws. I only caw silently. Some of you don't get the message. Jabez cried out to the Lord. People heard it. That's why we have this prayer recorded. He didn't record it. It was repeated so many times and out loud to the Lord that people knew this was his prayer. This was his heart cry. He was like the crow that over and over every morning kept flying by the presence of God saying, God, 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 would you bless me indeed? Every day of my life I call to you. Oh God, would you open the windows of heaven? Would you bless me indeed? And he was known by that prayer. It was a call upon the Lord. It was a cry out to God. I want you to know this. This was no passing fancy. This was no hastily uttered prayer. This was no table grace or bedtime ditty. This was no pat platitude. This was no copycat catechism. This was no vain repetition. It was not trivial pursuit. It was not a religious duty or a roll of beads in prayer over and over. This was a heart cry. This was a gut level. This was the deepest emotion spilled out to God in weeping tears. It was a focused prayer, a sought after passion, a daily discipline, a lifestyle, a life purpose. It became his moniker, his theme song, his longing desire, his total aim, his consuming passion and desire. Oh God, that you would bless me indeed. My friend, make no mistake, this is not a prayer that you can just crank out like a religious fanatic as the Muslims or someone else does with beads. It is not say this prayer 10 times every day and you're going to have success. It is a prayer that expressed the deepest desires of a man's heart, which are expressed so well in this passage. Oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed. It was a heart's cry. And it was a call. It was a call to the Lord. You know, the Lord loves when we call on Him. You sometimes wonder why God sends trouble your way. Part of the reason is because He wants you to call on Him. He wants to be your deliverer. Ephesians chapter 3:20 says that He can do immeasurably more than we even ask or even imagine. And without trouble, we don't usually ask. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, "The call upon me and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not." He uses the same word, call upon me. Repeat it over and over. Make it your daily supplication. Make it the theme of your life. Make this the theme that you want God's presence in your life, and you will experience a transformation as God's grace comes pouring down on you and me. We don't have time to go over all the scriptures that talk about calling on the Lord, but we'll come back to it at another time. The nature of the prayer, the man who prayed. Now let's look at the prayer itself. And in closing, we want to focus just a little bit on that prayer. I want you to notice the nature of it. It says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain." See, the nature of this prayer was that it was a stubborn prayer. God loves stubborn prayers. He doesn't love stubborn people. He loves stubborn prayers. People that will get a hold of the throne of God and not let go. Jacob was such a stubborn prayer that at Peniel, he knelt down before the Lord and he wrestled with the Lord. It says he wrestled with an angel or wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And I believe that was the Lord, because later on it says the Lord was there and he didn't even realize it. But he wrestled with that man all night long. And then the angel said, "I must leave. You must let me go." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." You see, Jacob needed the Lord. He too was born with a name, the name Grabber. And he was that all of his life. He had that moniker on him. He had that nickname that everybody knew him as, the conniver, the grabber, the guy that was out to get everything for himself. And at that encounter with God, he broke and he said, "Lord, except you bless me, I'm going to be the grabber after God. I want you, Lord. I don't want everything else. I grab onto you." And in that prayer, God met Jacob in a powerful way, left him lame for the rest of his life so he could remember that this was the place where he met God. My friend, the prayer of Jabez is a prayer about a man who met God when nothing else would work. When everything seemed lost and nobody cared and nobody loved him and he seemed to be the worst man upon the face of the earth, God had mercy on him. It was a stubborn, lifelong prayer. But not only is it a stubborn prayer, but it's a simple yet profound prayer. 32 words. The gist of the whole prayer is about the presence of God. Enlarging my territory is really the only request that he makes, and we'll talk about that next week. But everything else focuses on the Lord. Lord, I want you more than anything else. What do you think would happen in your life if you took a prayer like this and made it your daily theme? Not just a daily ritual, but a daily theme before God. Let's say every morning you get up at 6 o'clock. I shouldn't look at the youth when I say that, right? I should look over here. Not you either. Well, let's say you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. And every morning at 8 o'clock, instead of running into the kitchen to get your coffee, or getting up and brushing your teeth or taking a shower, the first thing you do before anything else is like Him. You would call on the Lord. You would go into the bathroom or your quiet closet of prayer, and you would lift your hands to heaven in an audible voice. You would say, "Oh God, that You would bless me indeed, that You would enlarge my territory, and that Your hand would be on me today, and that You would keep me from evil, that I don't cause any pain." And every day of your life, you would cry out to the Lord with that audible voice over and over again with a broken heart. "Oh God, without You, I can do nothing. Oh Lord, I need You. Unless You touch me, I'll never be changed." I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. The windows of heaven are going to open. And the blessings of God are going to flow down. And it says in the end of here, Jabez got what he asked for. Well, what did he ask for? He asked for the presence of the Lord. The touch of God in his life. This morning there's some of you that need the touch of God in your life. You need the windows of heaven to open. You're like Jabez. You've got this cloud over your head. You're a gloomy nightmare person. Everything seems to go wrong. Or maybe it's just one thing that's gone wrong. And you've asked the Lord over and over. You get down on your knees and you pray. And you say, "Oh God, help me today. Oh God, help me today. Oh Lord, get me out of debt. Oh Lord, help me today. Help me today. I need a job. Oh Lord, I need this. I need that. You know, God never says the people that call on Him that way are blessed. Because the heathen do that. They even do better. They cut themselves. They crawl for miles on their knees till they bleed. But that's not the request God's looking for. He's looking for people that look for Him. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance put it in a hymn, and he says, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, but now it is His Word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own." Oh, and he goes on to say, "Once for self I was seeking, now Himself alone." See, God wants you to be a God seeker, one who hungers and thirsts after the Lord. And He promises, for those who hunger and thirst after Him, they will be fed. He will meet your need. I don't have time to deal with all the rest. The next slide tells us a little more about Moses crying to the Lord. Now, I would share, if I had the time, each one of those had a short prayer that they prayed to God, just to show us that there is nothing special about this prayer. There's no magic in this formula. But each of those prayers were the heart cry of those individuals. They cried to the Lord, and God heard. I want to challenge you this morning as our conclusion, that you would make your own heart cry prayer to the Lord. Put it in your own name. Now, I did this. You look up there, and you don't recognize the name of Kasid, and you don't recognize the name of Drahisir. But that's my name backwards, Dick and Richard. Now, why did I do such a foolish thing as to write it backwards? Well, besides the fact that I'm foolish, I did it because as I read this prayer, it said, "Lord, turn my life upside down and inside out. Lord, I need Your touch in me that will change my life completely." As Jabez said, "Lord, that I no longer be a pain. I want to be a blessing." And God says, "I'm longing for people that will come to me with that short prayer." Not the prayer of Jabez, that's his. But your own prayer and your own heart cry to God. He's looking to satisfy you. Let's pray. Father, we come to You just as we are, hungry and thirsty and wounded and hurting and bleeding in many ways. Forgive us, Lord. We're just like the world. We just come to You like Santa Claus and we want stuff. We want You to answer. Do it my way. Do my things. But Lord, Your desire is that we would want You. For when You touch a man's life, when You touch someone, and Your fullness comes in, it's more than anything else we could ask for. And everything else comes along. Oh Lord, I pray this morning as we serve communion, that as we take the bread and then the cup, that we will remember the Lord is the focus of our attention. Your body was broken for us. That body was bruised for our iniquities. The blood that was shed was the shed blood of the Lamb of God, which only can take away the sin of the world. No one else can. We come to you only. And I pray, Lord, as we serve communion today, that our heart's cry would be known before you, that you would hear the longing of our heart, that we would be able to write it down even and say, Lord, this is my desire, that I would be a house of your presence, and my life would be touched by God. This we pray in Jesus' name. We'll ask our communion stewards to come and to stand here for a moment. Communion service for us is open to anyone who is born again. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may partake of the Lord's table. It's His table, and He's yours, and you are His.